Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3 as we continue our study on the prayer of Jeremiah. Verse 1 to verse 21, the rod of God's correction, His wrath against Judah, against Israel. And then verse 22 to where we stop last Lord's Day, verse 36. The message was on the Lord is faithful. Great is God's faithfulness. And acknowledging that God is faithful, He makes no mistakes. He knows what He is doing. He has given to us His word. Will we continue to trust in Him? Here Jeremiah continues his prayer. His prayer for Israel, for Judah, and how he puts himself in their shoes to weep with them, to weep with those who were weeping. Repent and return to the Lord is our consideration this morning. Very often today when we fall into sin, after we know that we have sinned, more often than not, we just simply say a silent prayer and then say sorry to the Lord. And then we feel good about it. And then we just simply go on with our lives. We do not realize the full impact of the gravity of sins, of how heinous it is, of how terrible sins can be. Very often, salvation is offered to us free, and that's true. And because it is free, we do not value it, we think it is cheap. Free, in the case of our salvation, was never cheap. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ His life's blood. God came down from heaven to die for your sins and for my sins. And when we persist and continue in sin, there are consequences, as we can see, in God's punishment and chastisement and destruction that had befallen His people in the Old Testament. They did not just simply suffer recession. What we are going through may seem very, very severe in our eyes, in our minds, because somehow we have been programmed to think that the economy must keep on growing. It's not supposed to recede. Every year there must be growth. Why can't our economy stay constant? Why must there be growth? Well, we are told that there must be growth. And therefore, we keep on expecting bonuses, increment in our salaries, and we think that let the good times roll. And now there's a little bit of a hiccup, and now with our Prime Minister telling us, be warned. It may last years. Many more may lose jobs. Next year may be up to nearly 100,000. They say 99,000. And how many of us were jolted by these figures? And then we begin to doubt and begin to feel miserable all over again. It appears as if we put more confidence in the words of men than in the word of God. And this is seen by our reaction, by our thinking. Israel was far, far worse than what we see today in our society. Worse in terms of the sins they had committed, and that's why the punishment had to be this level. They did not lose simply their jobs. They lost their loved ones. Children were left homeless, orphans. Parents would see their children slaughtered, taken into slavery, knowing that it would be alive of the living dead, never to see their children, their sons, their daughters again. For they were taken into Babylon, Daniel, the friends, Ezekiel, and many others, thousands of them. Not only did they lose their children, they lost their homes, they lost their nation, they lost the only place of worship, and many of them lost their lives. They lost the glory and the presence of God. Will this be sufficient to draw God's people into repentance? What must it take for us to stop sinning against the Lord? Will this recession prevent us from sinning? Will it stop the world from sinning? The world will continue in sin regardless This recession is a very stark and strong reminder to Christians, so that we may not focus on mammon, but on God. You cannot serve God and mammon. And we have to wake up and realize how we have been serving mammon instead of God, or how we have put more trust in man than in God. You know your heart. God knows our hearts. Whether we need repentance and to return to the Lord, you know. And God knows you know, and you know that God knows. And so this message this morning is to help each and every one of us, not our neighbor, ourselves, our own hearts. That if we know that we have strayed away in not praying as we ought, in not reading God's word as we ought, in not loving one another as we ought, in not forgiving others, husbands should love the wives as Christ loved the church. And we have not done that. We have sinned. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. If you have not done that, we have sinned. There are so many sins that we could have committed against the Lord if only we would stand still and examine our own hearts. Children-parent relationship. Friend and friend. Many sins. Because the world indulges in these sins, we do not care very much. Because it's so common, it's so rampant, it's so frequent. Everyone is doing it, so why not me? I might as well do it as like everybody else. Living a holy life is not the norm. Even though the Bible chastises us, reminds us again and again that it must be the norm in every believer's life, holiness, not sinfulness, not just simply saying sorry to the Lord and then as if everything is well. There is this account that is written by a commentator of a hermit. A hermit was guided by an angel into a wood where he saw an old man cutting down boughs to make up a bundle. When it was large, he tied it up and attempted to lift it on his shoulder and carry it away. But finding it very heavy, he laid it down again. And then he cut more wood and heaped it on. And then tried again to carry it off. This he repeated several times, always adding something to the load after trying in vain to raise it from the ground. In the meantime, the hermit, astonished at the old man's folly, desired the angel to explain what this meant. "You behold," he said, "in the foolish old man, an exact representation of those who, being made aware of the burden of their sins, resolve to repent but soon grow weary, and instead of lessening their burden, increase it every day. At each trial, they find the task heavier than before, and so put it off a little longer, in the vain hope that they will, by and by, be more able to accomplish it. Thus they go on, adding to their burden till it grows too heavy to be borne. And then in despair of God's mercy, and with their sins unrepented of, they lie down and die. Turn again, my son, and behold the end of the old man whom you saw heaping up a load of balls." The hermit looked and watched him, attempting to remove the pile in vain, which now had accumulated far beyond his strength to raise. His feeble limbs tottered over their burden. The poor remains of his strength were ebbing fast away. The darkness of death was gathering around him, and after a convulsive and impotent attempt to lift the pile, he fell down and died. Is this a picture of you and me? We try for a while, say sorry, and then that's it, and then we go back into sin. And then we say sorry again, and then we go back into sin. Very much like this old man, isn't it? And the Lord keeps getting heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier. Sometimes we think that it's so nice a sin, isn't it? Nobody sees, nobody knows. We can hide, we can cover up, and we have been doing it so well. And we seem to get away with it. And God did not punish me. And I can just simply get on with life. But not for Israel. You know why? Because God cares. God cares for Israel. God cares for Judah. God loved Judah and Israel so much. And that's why He cannot allow such depths of sin to continue on. He was patient. He was long-suffering toward His own people. But when the time was up, when the sins were full, God sent the wrath of the Babylonians to come down as He had prophesied through Jeremiah and through Isaiah, that they will come and they will turn Israel and Judah upside down, like a man who wipeth his dish and turn it upside down. Clean will be the punishment. It will be for Israel's good so that she will stop sinning. That's why this economic crisis is wonderful. It is to cause us, to wake us up, to shake us out of our stupor, our drunken stupor of expecting more and more materialism. And very often in these moments of peace and prosperity, we have not been about the business of our King. We have been so busy in our own business to build our earthly empire and to build our little nest egg, we have forgotten why prosperity and peace has been given to us. To extend the gospel, to study God's word, to come for worship. For these are privileges that have been taken away by some in other parts of the world. They have to hide. They have to whisper in the wee hours of the morning in forests so that they will not be caught. That we can worship, we can study, we can pray, we can do so many things to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we disdain them. And then now with this economic crisis, will it be sufficient to wake us up out of our stupor? Will we turn back to the Lord? This was what Jeremiah says when it comes to repentance and return, verse 37 to verse 39. The first thing we have to acknowledge and see in our lives is the sovereignty of God. They found it very hard, and so you find three rhetorical questions. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Could it really come from the Lord? Could something happen to Judah and Israel that is so devastating? Could it really come from God? Could anything happen to us if it did not come from God? Could anything happen to God's people if God had not allowed it? So they were asking these questions. Because when Jeremiah saw the atrocities and the evil that had befallen Judah and Israel, he could not but realize and ask in his own heart this question. Could something happen to us without our sovereign God knowing? Not knowing. Impossible. But sometimes we begin to question, isn't it? Because as Christians, we are supposed to only receive blessings from God, not this kind of devastation, not the death and the disruption and the desolation that they saw with their own eyes. This cannot be. This cannot happen to God's people. Why not? Why not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Cannot. Out of the mouth of God cannot proceed evil and good. It must only be good. Why not evil? When you fall into sin, when you continue to wallow and swim in sin, you want God to continue to bless you? What would you call a parent who rewards his sons and daughters with big cars and holidays when they play truant, when they lie, when they cheat in exams, when they deceive, when they take drugs, when they were rebellious? You know of any parent who will reward such children with gifts to encourage them to live this kind of wickedness in sin? Do you know of any parent like this? If you do, what do you call such parents? You will call them derelict parents, isn't it? How can a parent reward their children when they fall into sin? To encourage them to sin some more. Sin some more. I buy you more cars. Give you more holidays. Come on, sin and sin further. No human parent with their right mind would ever do that. If they really love their children, if they truly love their children, they will never reward their children when they commit sin and wickedness. If you really love them, you will discipline them, you will punish them. And that's exactly what happened. How can evil and good proceed from the Most High? Believe it. It will come. When Israel fall into the depths of sin, They send their sons and their daughters to walk through fire. They practice human sacrifice. God's people, imagine that. To bow to Ashtaroth, to idols. The heinous nature of their sins are so grievous. I mean, compared to the sins of the Canaanites in Joshua's time, God said, the sins of my people when they experienced the destruction of the Babylonians were far, far exceeded that of the Canaanites in Joshua's time. And it was bad enough in Joshua's time. And God said, I will punish. Verse 39, wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment for his sins? So why do you want to complain for the punishment of your sins? Acknowledge the sovereignty of God is the first step. It's the first step toward genuine, sincere repentance. Because if it is not an acknowledgement that it is the sovereignty of God in my life, that I am going through what I'm going through, there will not be any sincere and genuine searching of the soul, of the heart. Please understand that it is not just simply saying sorry and getting the punishment for what we have done and that's it. Feeling bad about it is not genuine, sincere repentance. It must be unto the Lord. There must be a sincere desire not to do it again. It is not like what Judas Iscariot did. He felt so terrible after he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He took the silver back and threw it at the feet of the Sanhedrin Council. I don't want this anymore. And they didn't want it. This is blood money. But there was nothing Judas could do to undo everything. He had already betrayed the Lord. He felt miserable and then he took his own life. That is not the repentance that you find in scriptures. It is not just feeling miserable. It is not just feeling down and out. There is much, much more than that. As you can see in these words of Jeremiah. First, you acknowledge that you deserve it. You deserve what you are going through. It is not an issue of why not me. Why me? It's an issue of why not you. I am going through it for a purpose. And God has a higher purpose for me. So no murmurings, no complainings. Receive it as from the Lord with a deep sense of soul searching. Whatever the lot, whatever the circumstance, each and every one of us, we are going through the same state of circumstances we are in, but we are all reacting and responding differently because we are all in a different relationship with the Lord. I'm going through it. My children are going through it. You are going through it. Our children are going through it. All of us are going through it. In our own way, we are responding very differently because God is dealing with us all differently because of the state that we are all in, all different. How do you view this gloom that we are going through? And every time you turn to the newspapers every day, it is more and more bad news, isn't it? More and more bad news. How are you affected by these so-called bad news? Can there really be bad news in a believer's life when we know the sovereignty of God is so real in our lives and in this world? Can that really be bad news? Will we ever get out of this recession? Perhaps. It may be through the revelation of the great Antichrist. And if it is true, then we have maybe less than a few years on this earth before rapture takes place, isn't it? Imagine that. You know, sometimes when people share with us that the doctors have told them that you have 12 months to live, 18 months to live. Do you feel that they are better off than we are? They know that their time on earth is truly numbered. Because doctors, based upon their experience, you have 12 months, you have 18 months. You know how precious these 12 months would be to that person? You think the person will still be thinking about his promotion and his making plans for the next 5-10 years? What do you think occupies his mind? What do you think will immediately change in his life? What will become most important to him? Do you think he cares about whether he's going to buy a new car in 3 years' time? You think he's going to care about whether he's going to change from his HDB to a condo and to a condo to a private landed property? You think all these things will become very important to him? You and I think that we have 70 years and 10. We have many, many more years, and we can just simply take our time. Take our time in fulfilling our own heart's desire and build our little kingdom. As if we are going to live forever on this earth. We are not as circumspect as we ought to. When we bring in the sovereignty of God in our lives, it should not be and it ought not to be during times of recession or calamities. It should be constant, it should be always. Whether happy times, sad times, good times, or so-called bad times, evil times. The sovereignty of God must be very real in our lives. To know that in my life, in your life, as God's children, nothing happens by chance, and therefore, bad things can never happen to God's children. Never. You realize that? That's why we can thank God for this recession. Because it will turn out for our spiritual good. It will turn out for our spiritual well-being. And when we begin to learn that from our hearts, and that's the beginning of sincere, true repentance that is coming back to the Lord. Because after acknowledging the sovereignty of God, then there must be the confession of sin, verse 40 to verse 42. Let us, still plural, let us search and try our ways. The word search there and the word try, they are different. Search there means to look for something that has been hidden. And then once you have found it, you examine it, you scrutinize it. That's the word try. So let us search our ways, and then let us try, let us examine, let us scrutinize our ways. Each and every one of us, you have to do yours, I have to do mine. Let us not hide anymore from the Lord. Let us not hide our ways from the Lord. Let us search, find out where we have sinned against the Lord, where we have gone wrong, where we can improve. And all of us have areas of improvement in our walk with the Lord, where we have been so slothful and we have taken so many things for granted. A closer walk with the Lord. If we have not been serving, why not? And we should serve. Have not been studying God's Word. We have not been involved in one another's life. We have been staying away for whatever reason. Can it stand up before God one day on the day of judgment? You have not attended AF at all in your life. You have never encouraged your children to attend YF or Teens Fellowship. You have not prayed with the children at home. You have not done so many things. Pray with, pray for the children, pray for the family, pray with the family. So many, many areas we can improve upon. Our areas of service. Our devotion to the Lord. So many areas, isn't it? That's the meaning of the phrase. Search. Let us search. Find that which is hidden in our ways. And let us try, examine it, scrutinize our ways, and then turn again to the Lord. Turn again to the Lord. Again and again and again and again. Never, never stop turning again to the Lord. Over and over again. Never give up. Don't be like this old man. Keep on heaping more. I have no point trying. I'm going to sin again anyway. So sin more and more until we collapse, and then we die in sin. Once we search into our own hearts, we turn again to the Lord. And then verse 11, let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. This is a description, a picture of prayer. Confessing our sins before the Lord, repenting before the Lord. And asking the Lord to help us. True repentance. True repentance. There is this true account of a pastor. There was a very capable evangelist whom God used in a very significant way in the British Isles. But he lost his interest in spiritual things. He drifted into a life of sin for a number of months. Some of his sins was done in Some of his sins were done in secret, but ultimately it became public knowledge and even made the headlines. At first, all he could think of was that he had been ruined for life. But finally, he realized what a fool he had been, and he came back to God like the prodigal son. He found exactly the same thing the prodigal son did. The Lord welcomed him with open arms, and he began to strengthen him and bless him. Finally, after a period of waiting, he felt pressed back into the public ministry for the Lord. But he was afraid that his sin would be found out and brought up all over again. But after he felt sure it was hidden and tucked away in the past, he went back to preaching, rejoicing in the forgiveness of God. But one night when he was in Aberdeen, he was given a sealed letter just before the service began. He read the unsigned letter. It described a shameful series of events he had been engaged in. His stomach churned as he read it. The letter said, "If you have the gall to preach tonight, I will stand and I will expose you." He took the letter and he went to his knees. A few minutes later, he was in the pulpit. He began his message by reading the letter from start to finish. And then he said, "I want to make it clear that this letter is perfectly true. I'm ashamed of what I have read and what I have done. I come tonight not as one who is perfect, but as one who is forgiven." God used that letter and the rest of his ministry as a magnet to draw people to Christ. As an ordained minister, he had to make public his sin through repentance. No hiding, no sweeping under the carpet. You know, sometimes when you counsel people who have sinned grievously, one of the first things they will ask you is, "Can it be covered up? Can it be hidden? Can we be kept private? We are ashamed. We are ashamed. We still want to save this face of ours." In the case of leaders, elders, and pastors, there must never be any cover-up. Whatever sins that we commit, the Bible made it very clear. Even after repentance and forgiveness, there must be a public acknowledgement, asking the congregation to forgive. And this was the case. Like King David, his sins with Bathsheba had to be put on record, and his prayer of repentance, Psalm 51, had to be put on record, that his sins will be studied and publicly acknowledged by him. "I have sinned, O Lord." Sincere repentance is someone who will not care anymore for his face. He will care more for his walk with the Lord, his standing before God. You continue to care for your face, you want to cover up. How dare we therefore say that our confession of sin is sincere and is true and is genuine? We have transgressed. We have rebelled. That was the cry of Jeremiah on behalf of the people of Judah. Let us lift up our heart with our hands. It must be from the heart. And then lift up their hands is their manner in which they cry to the Lord in humble repentance with a broken and a contrite heart. That means let everybody see that I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord. How many of us would want to take this route of genuine, sincere repentance? Because none of us could ever point a finger and say, "You are the one who has sinned." Like the woman caught in adultery, "Let the one who has not sinned cast the first stone." Dare we to cast that first stone? None of us dare, isn't it? All of us have certain areas in our lives that we need to fix before God. That we have strayed away, we have sinned against the Lord. We have not prayed enough, we have not reached out to the unsaved enough, we have not done so many things. And yet we continue to come to church week after week, give of our tithe and offering, and then as if all is well. And then this recession comes. Instead of going on our knees and pleading and praying with the Lord to help us, to confess our sins, we murmur and we complain. We murmur and we complain. Cannot come from the Lord. Evil and good cannot proceed from the Lord. Why not? Because we deserve it. We need it. This nation of ours has been living in prosperity long enough. This world has been wallowing in sin, and it is enough. Will this be enough to turn sinners unto saints? Will it be enough to turn wayward saints into obedient saints? Will it be enough to turn us back to the Lord, that we may realize that we do not live on this earth for material things? We live on this earth to serve the Lord, to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ, not to make money. That's not why not Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for me. God did not save me so that I can just simply live it up in this world. There is a spiritual duty and responsibility for all of us. Have we been bringing our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Dare we say that we have nothing to be ashamed of when we look at our families, look at our children? Dare we stand before God and say, I have nothing to be ashamed of when every day I go to work, because I have been a godly employee and a godly employer, that I have done my utmost to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ? Dare we to make that claim? Dare we to say that we have prayed enough, that we have been very faithful in the discharge of every ounce of service and ministry that the Lord has placed in my care? Let us lift up our hearts with our hands unto God in the heavens, not for man to see, but unto God, and acknowledge that we have transgressed and we have rebelled. You know, sometimes when you see the calamity, sometimes it causes the person to change, like Jeremiah. The next few verses is a different Jeremiah. Thou hast not pardoned. Suddenly he uttered these words. He cried to the people of Judah, and he put himself in a position, and then he acknowledged together with them that we have transgressed, we have rebelled, and then suddenly he pointed a finger at God. Thou hast not pardoned. In other words, after he had seen all that had happened, he allowed what we had seen to affect what was in his heart, what was in his mind, his thinking. You know, sometimes when the parents discipline the wayward child, even though the wayward child had not fully repented, you want to stop the chastisement, you just simply want to give in because you can see the punishment and the pain and the sorrow, and your heart was moved, even though the child had not truly come to genuine, sincere repentance yet, you just want to hold back the rod of correction. That was how Jeremiah felt. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain. Thou hast not pitied. And when he saw all these things before his very eyes, he saw only the anger of God. He saw the persecution of God. You have killed. You have slain. And you have not stayed the hand of these Babylonians, because there were three captivities. 605, and then a few years later, 597, and then a few years later, 586. Everything was raised to the ground. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. Offscouring would be the dirt and the refuse and the dust that you find in the streets. The refuse, the second word refuse, would be the refuse, the dirt that you find in the house, the sweeping in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare is come upon us, desolation and destruction. So when he saw all these things, he had a torn heart. He was mixed. On one hand, he wants to repent. On the other hand, he found the grotesque and the persecution so grievous, so heinous, that he could not accept it. He could not take it. And so he admit, my eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eye trickled down and ceased not without any intermission till the Lord looked down and behold from heaven. My eye affecteth my heart. That's what he meant. Until he brought God back into the picture. For he acknowledged, he realized that my eyes affected my heart. What he had seen, the punishment, it affected his heart. He himself had prophesied that the exile would be 70 years. This was only the start. And when he saw the devastation, he was tossed in his soul. Will the Lord relent? Will the Lord show mercy? But the punishment had not been completed yet. The chastisement must take its course in order for Judah to realize the enormity of their sin, so that the repentance will be secured genuinely and sincerely from the heart. The process of punishment must be completed. Midway through, just beginning, Jeremiah was tossed in his heart. Because his eyes, he said, affected his heart until he uttered, till the Lord looked down and behold from heaven. He had to bring God back into the picture. Then he realized that he had to submit and allow the chastisement of God to take its course, and it has to be completed to the very, very end. And then, when sincere, genuine repentance comes from Israel, God will show his mercy. But before that happens, it cannot. It cannot. It cannot. This recession, may it grow deeper and deeper with every passing month. Don't you think so? So that we will learn. So that the world will learn. So that many more may turn to Christ. And no more to mammon. No more to mammon. Because we are spiritual people. We do not depend on all these things for us to survive, for us to enjoy the abundant life that Jesus Christ promised us. Is that not true? Remember, about a few weeks back, we asked ourselves the question, why do you want the recession to be over? Why? Why do you want the world to get back on its feet so that there will be no more recession? The world will go back to sin, you know that? The world will continue to have that immorality, they continue to talk about the pink money all over again, to make homosexuality an alternate lifestyle, and all these terrible, terrible sins. When they want to do all these things, we murmur, we complain. And now the recession comes, they don't talk about these things, all these things are no more. And now we want the recession to be over. What exactly do we want? What exactly do we want? We are spiritual people. We must therefore see the spiritual blessing that comes with it in your life and in my life. For the believer, it is to test our faith. To check our own soul and our own heart. That can we honestly say before the Lord that we seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness? And we leave our food and our clothing, all these things, to God to care for us, to look after us? Jeremiah said to his own heart. That's why you notice verse 42. We, verse 43, us, verse 45, us, verse 46, our, us. And then immediately after that, no more. It is singular. My eye trickled down until the Lord looked down. And then verse 51, my eye affected my heart because of all the daughters of my city. You see, when he saw the calamity, he began to doubt. He began to ask the Lord, the chastisement, can you stop the chastisement now, please? Can the chastisement stop now? Please don't do any more. Can't. The chastisement must take its course. And then he remembered, verse 52, my enemies chased me sore like a bird without cause. He remembered his own life. How he was sent by God to preach the word of God. What did the Jews do to him? What did the people in Judah do to him? They chased him. They chased him to no end. Like a bird. For no reason. He was sent by God to give them the message. What did they do to him? They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. And you can read that in Jeremiah 37 verse 16. He really remembered that. They threw him into a dry well, hoping that he will die a most miserable and a smelly death. Water flowed over my head. Then I said, I am cut off. When he recollected the gravity of the sins of the people, it was not personal. He was a messenger of God. These people disdained, hated the word of God, the message that he brought to them. And then when he remembered what they had done, when they rejected the word of God, and then he had the correct understanding again. But just because he had the correct understanding, but that does not mean that he did not feel with his people still. And that's why he uttered, waters flowed over my head. And then I said, I am cut off. I am cut off. He was a broken-hearted man. Weeping for the sins of his own people, for the nation. And that's what we need to do, beginning with the leaders. If you have not walked the way of holiness, as pastor, I do not blame you entirely. I blame myself too. As not having prayed enough for all of you. Because it is my duty to pray for all of you. I cannot not put myself in that shoe. Like Jeremiah,
Water flowed down over my head. Then I said, I am cut off. I am cut off. D.L. Moody used to share the following story. Dr. Andrew Bonar told me how in the highlands of Scotland, a sheep would often wander off into the rocks and get into places that they couldn't get out of. The grass on these mountains is very sweet and the sheep like it. And they will jump down 10 or 12 feet and then they can't jump back up again and the shepherd hears them bleating in distress. They may be there for days until they have eaten all the grass. The shepherd will wait and wait and wait until they are so faint that they cannot stand. And then they will put a rope around him and he will go over and pull that sheep up out of the jaws of death. Why don't they go down there when the sheep first gets there? I asked. Ah, he said, they are so very foolish they would dash right over the precipice and be killed if they did. Moody concludes his story by saying, and this is the way with men. They won't go back to God till they have no friends and have lost everything. How true, isn't it? How true. Return back unto the Lord. You need to, I need to, all of us need to, in different ways, to different extent. But we all have many, many areas in our lives before the Lord to improve upon. All of us without exception. And so while we go through this difficult so-called crisis together, let us not focus on the crisis. Let us focus on our spiritual well-being before the Lord. Do not wait until this whole world is devastated and turned into a desolate wasteland, the way that God had to do to Judah before they learned. We're not talking about this world. We're talking about the world that we as Christians live in. Your little world. We know what happened to this global world. God already prophesied in scriptures. The Antichrist will come. He will rule. He will reign. He will take over the economic realm, the political realm, the spiritual realm. He will take over the whole thing. And he will make himself as God. That already prophesied. We know it will surely come to pass. When? We do not know. It's not a matter of if. We know that. We are talking about the world that you and I are living in. The friends that God has given to us. Our little jobs. These are not jobs. These are avenues of witness. Have we shared Christ with our colleagues? They need Christ right now more than anything else. Our children, how have we brought them up? How have we directed and guided them? Have we cared more for their earthly well-being than their spiritual well-being? And if we have not cared for their spiritual well-being, then we have to repent of our sin. If we have not been interested in praying for one another, Tuesday night prayer meeting, not interested, is there not cause for repentance? We have not read God's Word and studied God's Word. We have not been interested in spiritual things at all. We have never attended fellowship meetings. We don't seem to care anything that is spiritual, and yet we call ourselves Christians. Do you not think that we have many things to repent of before the Lord and return to Him? The sovereignty of God must be acknowledged in our lives. And then repentance must begin with the confession of sin from our hearts before God. And then we turn to the Lord. And as we consider our cry to God for deliverance, God willing, it will be next Lord's Day. Verse 55 to verse 66. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, Thou knowest our heart. Thou knowest, O Lord, the many conditions in our lives where we have fallen short of Thy glory. May Thy Holy Spirit bring chastisement, rebuke, and sanctification to every heart. For there are many areas in our lives we need to fix before Thee. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, how we need to pray, and we have failed. How we need to serve, and we have failed. How we need to preach the gospel, and we have procrastinated. O Lord, may Thou be merciful, and as long as there is breath in our body, there is hope. Cause Thy people, O Lord, to come before Thee, confessing our sins, acknowledging that Thou art sovereign in our lives. And may Thou be very gracious and merciful to speak to all our hearts that we may turn our lives around, that we may begin a life of holiness and godliness before all men and before Thee. For Jesus' sake, hear our humble cry. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.